My name is Noel, and I'm one of the pastors here, and want to welcome all of you guys back from the summer, for those of you guys who are traveling around, and we also want to welcome our MSU venue, which is back in session this weekend out at Erickson Kiva, and we are launching today into a new series on the book of Genesis, which is the very first book in the Bible. Now, in Genesis, there are all kinds of very familiar stories and familiar characters. We've got Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. There's also some surprisingly unfamiliar themes that many of us tend to jump over or don't remember that they're there. And there's a fair amount of controversy in this book as well. And we're going to cover a lot of that controversy even here in the first week. So what I want to encourage you to do is over the course of the series to bring your Bibles with you so that you can read along with me, take notes in your Bible. If you tend to use your device, you can tap away at that. We have redone both our website and our live site, which is live.rivchurch.com. And now instead of that just being something that is a rehash of what's on the screen, we're adding all kinds of resources on there. And so when you bring your mobile device, you can actually even skip the newsletter in the back, because it'll be on your device. You can read the article there. You can submit prayer requests there. You can fill out the tear off there. You can give on the mobile device. You can do all of that. And people often ask us about different books that we talk about from the stage. We'll have links to those books right on that page as well, so you can find out about all that sort of thing. So you could even be texting or playing video games, and we're going to think you're reading your Bible. So it works out. You can bring your devices with you. We're also, for this series, we've produced a study guide. And what we did is we put together a study guide of Genesis that gives a bunch of frequently asked questions and how to study resources in the front, and then life group resources in the back, so that your life group can go through and study Genesis with us at the same pace that we're doing it. And there's spots in here where you can take message notes. And there's a free option. If you go to rivchurch.com/Genesis, you can download a copy of this in PDF form if you just want to avoid the paper, or you can pick up a copy in the back. It's $5 to cover our costs, but we just felt like this would be a good resource for your life groups, and so you can do that on your way out. What we're going to do is we're going to cover Genesis in four chunks. The first chunk is going to be creation and the beginning of creation and the fall of man and all of that. Then we're going to cover the life of Abraham, and that should take us through about December. At that point, we're going to take a break from Genesis. We'll probably cover another book or two, and then sometime next year or so, I haven't decided yet, we'll jump back into the book of Genesis and cover the second half, because it's a really long, long book. And the way we're going to handle Genesis is the same way we handle every passage of Scripture that we read, and that is that we're going to treat it normally, which means we're going to read it the way the original readers would have intended as best as we can. Then we're going to try to extract the universal principles that are timeless and then apply them to our lives. So when we read Genesis, we're going to read a lot of accounts that people look at sideways and kind of weird, and they try to figure out what do they mean, and sometimes they don't like to treat them as history, and yet Jesus himself and the Apostle Paul and others referred to Genesis as a historical book, and so we're going to read it through that lens. What this means is I'm going to frustrate a lot of you, and we're going to start today. I'm going to frustrate some of you because I won't take a stand on some things that you think that maybe I should take a stand on, and there's going to be times where I'm going to take a stand on an area that you wish I wouldn't take a stand on, and we're going to do this because we're going to try to interpret Genesis as normally as we can, and so in that, I'll be an equal opportunity offender probably over the course of the next couple months. So what we're going to do here is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read through, I'm just going to read straight through Genesis one. We won't have it on the screen. Just listen to it and try to absorb the text of the first chapter of Genesis. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are the all-powerful creator of the heavens and the earth. And as it says in the book of Romans, we have a tendency as your creation to worship your creation instead of worshiping you as the creator. And so as we focus today on all that you created, help this to cause us to worship you and you alone. Help us to give glory to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. You know, that section of 28 verses has spawned countless books. I mean, if I go through my library, I realize that I have more books specifically about this passage of Scripture than any other specific chunk of Scripture. There are articles and websites and nonprofit organizations and at least one museum dedicated to these 28 verses. And it's not just Christians writing about them. It's Jewish people and Muslim people who all find this is their creation account. And then there's even atheists writing about this passage. Now, why is everybody writing about this? Because it matters. It matters because no matter how you look at this, there's some people who look at this as myth, and some people who think it's symbolism, and some people think this passage has got general truth but not specific historic truth. No matter how you look at it, it matters because it's all about how we got here. So many people want to fight about the how in this passage. They want to fight about the when in this passage, when the most important thing that we find on these pages is the who, the what, and ultimately the why. So that's what we're going to look at today. Genesis. It's from a Hebrew word that actually translates into three English words, in the beginning. It's a fitting start for the Bible and for the account of how we got here, in the beginning. In fact, Genesis 1:1 starts with the words, in the beginning, God. Which means before there was anything, God was, and he is ultimately the who of this story. God was. Now, for those of us who have been around the church for a long time, or we've been around the church recently, this may be a duh statement. Of course God was, but let the gravity of this sink in. Before there was gravity to sink in, there was God. Before there were stars, before there were people, before there was time, there was God. God's not a created being. God always was. There's this logical argument called the cosmological view that simply says this: anything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist. The universe has a cause. God did not begin to exist. He never began to exist. He always was, and that makes him the cause, not just of the universe, but even of time. Like that great theologian, Steve Summerlott. I like to refer to him as Stefan Richard Summerlott, said, because God exists outside of time, he exists at every point of time at the exact same time. In the beginning, God. And when I talk about God, I'm not just talking about God the Father. All three members of the Trinity, we worship one God who exists eternally in three persons: God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is going to become massively important. Massively important this week, massively important next week, massively important for all of history. God exists eternally. We call that the Trinity, as a triune God, one God, three persons: God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to how you even hear a few of them in this passage. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Even when it says that God created the heavens and the earth, heavens is everything above the firmament of earth. It's the sky, it's the stars, it's the moon, it's the sun, it's everything out from the earth. And so this is the description of heavens and earth, essentially means everything. And this idea that God created everything, include the heavens and the earth, it's the start of our worldview. The Christian worldview begins here, that there is a God, and he existed before anything existed, and then there was this moment, if you could even call it a moment, because there was no time then, where there was nothing, and then the next moment, if you can call it a moment, because now there was time, there was stuff. In the beginning, God created everything out of nothing. In the beginning, God created everything out of nothing. Flowers, kitty cats, tomatoes, carbon, hydrogen, light. And this God is not an impersonal God disconnected from his creation. He didn't just spin it into being and say, okay. This is a God who's invested in his creation. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, said it this way. He said, the power of God is present at all places, even in the tiniest leaf. He is currently and personally present in the wilderness, in the garden, and in the field. God is everywhere, and God is everywhen. Because he created all of creation. He created all of time. There was nothing, and then there was everything. And he is invested in that everything. You know, people say that Steve Jobs was brilliant. That when he invented, you know, iPhones and iPads, he came up with stuff that people didn't know they wanted. That he created something that people didn't know they wanted, and then he made it indispensable in their lives. But he started with some stuff. He built some stuff out of some other stuff. When God started, He started with no stuff. And you just have to let that sink in. He didn't go onto the internet to find a picture of something he could plagiarize when he created the earth. He started with no stuff, he made the stuff, and then out of the stuff, he made the other stuff. In fact, John says this about Jesus' role in creation in John 1. He said, all things were made through him, through Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things. This means that Jesus was the one who did the work of creation and created all things. It was all made through him. The psalmist says it this way, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. You know, 8 times in the book of Genesis, in that first 28 verses we covered, it says, God said. God said, and then it was. He spoke. The tool that God used to create the world was his voice. The word of God that still is the most powerful thing in our lives. The word of God. He spoke creation into being. And this is where things get a little bit dicey for us. Because you see, Christians and non-Christians alike get a little too worked up right here. And they get a little too worked up in the how of creation, and they create an unnecessary barrier between Christians and the Bible on one side and science on the other. In the one corner, you have an evangelical Christian. Believes firmly in a literal 6 24-hour-day creation. And yet he takes that belief and he lays it as the defining issue of Christianity to the point that he says, you cannot be a Christian if you don't agree with me on this. In the other corner, you have scientists like Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins, who believes in a form of evolution that in his mind requires a philosophical naturalism. Which means that if you cannot see it and define it and taste it and measure it by natural means, it does not exist. And that if you don't believe that, you cannot be an intelligent, rational thinker. Here's the problem. They're both wrong. Now, make sure you hear what I'm saying and don't hear what I'm not saying. Because this will save us all kinds of internet time. To say that to be a Christian, you must believe in a literal 24-hour, 6-day, as we know it, creation, or you're not a Christian, is wrong. To say that you cannot be an intelligent, rational thinker and be a Christian is wrong, because for every Richard Dawkins, there's a Francis Collins, and Francis Collins is the director of National Institute of Health. He's the guy who mapped the human genome. He's the guy who was an atheist, and through his study of evolution became a Christian. Because as he studied this world that we live in, he saw the beauty and the complexity of it. He got to the point where he said, well, this has a beginning. I can study. He believes in the Big Bang. And he says, there's the Big Bang. And there was a beginning. And if there's a beginning, there must be a cause. Uh-oh. And he lands at God, and then he begins to study the scriptures, and he begins to see the Genesis account. The way he looks at it is the first chapter of Genesis, it can be a literal account, but it can line up with science. And so he says, I found the cause, and that led him to Jesus. And this is why the how and the when can be distracting from the main point. Because we raise our fists, and we fight about the wrong thing. Now, make sure you hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying. We must be serious students of Scripture and take this very seriously and study it very closely. We must take accounts like this in Genesis 1 and read it with intensity. What did the original audience hear? What do these words mean? And we should come to strong conclusions. I personally have some problems with some aspects of how some people, notice I'm saying it that way, talk about evolution, because for me, I have theological problems with the way some of that lines up with Scripture. But here's what I need to recognize. There are godly men and women who follow Jesus, who believe in the Big Bang, who believe in evolution, and who believe in a literal 6-day, 24-hour, as we know it right now, creation, and we're all going to be stuck with each other for eternity. It's possible to hold to differing positions on the creation account and still be faithful to the text. There are those who read it normally and read Genesis 1 and go, I have to read this normally, and I have to read day as day, and I have to see this as a 6-day creation, and there has to be a young earth 6-day creation. And then there are people who read the first chapter of Genesis as poetry and the second chapter of Genesis as history, and they try to read it normally and they come to a different conclusion. And this is where we must come to a position. And so here's Riverview's official position. It's in our open hand. Which means we can agree to disagree on the timing, on the how and the when of creation. Which means get into your life group and fight about it. Have fun. Go find your articles, find your books. I can give you lots of links. Fight about it. And at the end, pray to the same God you both worship and thank that God that he sent Jesus to save you. And for those of you who are not Christians yet, listen to the words of Pastor Tim Keller. He says, since Christian believers occupy different positions on both the meaning of Genesis 1 and on the nature of evolution, those who are considering Christianity as a whole should not allow themselves to be distracted by this intramural debate. The skeptical inquirer does not need to accept any one of these positions in order to embrace the Christian faith. How and the when? Open hand. Closed hand, God. The who. Closed hand, what? Everything, out of nothing. We're going to fight you on that one. Because that's essential. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In the beginning, God created everything out of nothing, including people who are unique among creation. I know this is going to be really hard for the cat people. Cats are not people. There's something unique about humans. Notice what he says. He says, let us, and by the way, when I say he, Moses wrote this, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. This is one of the ways that we are created in the image of God. It's one of the most amazing things of all creation. We are created in the image of God. Just us. We're spiritual beings. We're not just material beings. We're not just a product of electrical impulses. We are created in the image of God. Notice he says, let us make man in our image. That is that triune God that we worship, the one God who exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three members of the Trinity have different roles and different relationships with one another, and this becomes incredibly important, especially next week. God the Father is the head in the Trinity. He has the authority. Jesus is the Messiah who does the creation. The Holy Spirit always plays the background role, making much of the other two, and all three are absolutely equally God. And we're created in the image of God, which means we have different roles and relationships, and we're equal. Men and women, pastors and welcome team members, equal. He says they are created to have dominion. This is one of the ways that we're created in the image of God, and that is that we have duty and authority, just like God does. He has duty and authority, and we have duty and authority over this planet that we live on. Now, the Hebrew word for dominion is really interesting because it has this connotation of subduing someone or something that is resisting your will. Subduing someone or something that's resisting your will. What does that sound like? Dandelions, right? Creation. I mean, there's something about the rest of creation, and we exercise authority, dominion over creation. Now, you can see how this could go sideways, because the idea of dominion is that we use creation for ourselves. And so people have used that as an excuse to misuse the land or to abuse animals, and Scripture does not allow us to do that. In fact, in the Mosaic Law, there are specific provisions against abusing the land, against abusing animals. There's even restrictions in there how to use the land and giving the land time to rest, which we know is essential. We can't abuse creation. We also can't worship it. And the problem is the way we treat environmental issues in our culture is like a centrifuge. And it's all around our political opinions. And so we find a political alignment and we swing to that edge. And on one side, we've got a radical just disinterest and abuse of the land and of animals and all of that sort of thing. And then the other side is a complete worship of creation as if it's more important than we are. We can't hold to either of these positions, because Scripture says people are created unique amongst creation, that we're to have dominion over creation, which means we harness the earth for people who are uniquely created in the image of God without destroying the dang thing. We're good stewards, just like everything else we've been given. We are good stewards. Listen to how he unfolds this further. He says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish in the sea. There's dominion again. And over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When everything was good, when he saw it, it was this beautiful creation where Adam and Eve were caring for this creation that God had given them. They were using it for themselves, and they were taking care of it. Again, subduing the earth, using it for people. Fish, birds, not created in the image of God, but they're not throwaway. That's why in the book of Proverbs, it says a righteous man takes care of his animals. It's why in Exodus, part of the law is that if you see your enemy's animal escape, you go get the animal, you take care of the animal, you bring the animal back to your enemy. When you see a donkey that's overloaded in Exodus, it says you make sure that you take some of that burden off the donkey. It's why Jesus himself said that God's eye is on a tiny sparrow. You've seen the flocks of the sparrows will begin to fly here soon. One tiny sparrow falls out of the sky, God knows it. And yet, what was Jesus' point? He said, God knows that sparrow, and how much more are you worth than them? You also note in this passage, Adam and Eve were vegetarians. Now, this is a perfect world, and they were vegetarians. And sometimes you need to submit yourself to Scripture even when you don't like it. I'm trying to picture the Garden of Eden, perfection without bacon. Hard to picture. I need to submit myself to the Scripture, so we're just going to leave it at that. Adam and Eve, vegetarians. So they were to subdue Adam and Eve. So they had this creation. They're eating all these vegetables, and they were told to be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve were told to get it on. I've been really trying, baby. Right? See, some early Christians thought that sex was the forbidden fruit. Oh no, there's no sin in the world yet. In fact, God blessed them, and then he said to them, I want you to multiply, fill the earth. I want you to... Right? All right. And how much were they supposed to get it on? enough to fill the whole earth with people. Praise Jesus. All right. And you know what God said? He said it was good. In the beginning, God created everything out of nothing, including people who are unique among creation, and he declared that it was good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He set it apart because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. It's a remarkable passage. God doesn't need to rest. It says in Proverbs, he never slumbers, he never sleeps. But it shows that creation is this significant. And he sets this apart and he says, I'm going to rest on this day. And this is going to be a pattern for you. And I don't have time to get into this a whole lot, but just let me just say it simply. There's appropriate work and there's appropriate rest. And some of you don't work nearly hard enough. And some of you don't rest well. Work and rest. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. In Romans, it says that we have a proclivity as human beings. Maybe because we're created in the image of God, but definitely because we have sin that has corrupted that image of God and created a cracked mirror in our lives. We have this tendency to worship the created instead of the creator. We worship the earth. We worship ourselves. We worship our spouse. We worship sex. These are all created things. We worship food. And yet we are to worship the creator, not the creation. Here's the big why of creation. We see it in Colossians, where it says, for by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. That means everything that was ever created was created by Jesus, for Jesus. Heaven and earth were not created by you, nor were they created for you. They were created by Jesus, for Jesus. And this creator of heavens and earth stepped from the heavens onto earth and lived with his creation. Jesus walked the earth and tasted of the fruit of the vine and of the grain of the earth that he created. And he faced the temptations that we face because of sin on our planet. And the apex of all creation was before the foundation of the world, there was a plan that Jesus would come and he would die on the cross for our sins. For our sin of worshiping the creation instead of the creator. And all of this gives glory to God. Because in the beginning, God created everything out of nothing, including people who are unique among creation. And he declared that it was good and that it exists for his glory. Listen to what John Calvin wrote about this. He said, in the little birds singing are singing of God. The beasts cry unto him. The elements are in awe of him. The mountains echo his name. The waves and streams cast their glances at him. The herbs and flowers praise him. Nor do we need to labor or seek him far off, since each one of us finds God within himself, inasmuch as we are upheld and preserved by his power dwelling in us. All of creation, the stars and the dandelions and you, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, you are upheld by his power. We exist from him. And by him, and through him, and for his glory. And those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus and his work on the cross in a unique way of the Holy Spirit living inside of us helping us to live the kind of life that we were created to live as a worshiper. Here's my homework for you for the week. Worship the Creator. Go for a walk this week out in nature and just look at it and think about it. And when you begin to see the depth of creation and the intricate nature of creation, take a moment to worship God who created it. Spend time with your kids. They're little creations. And playing with them is worship. Take a look at your spouse that God gave you. And get it on, it's worship. Work. And remember that work was created before the fall. Yes, work got harder after the fall. We're going to talk about that next week. But work itself is what we're created to do. And so work and work hard to the glory of God. And work hard and make money and be generous and take care of people with that money, because this is what we do. It's a worship of God. And this week when you sin, because you will, remember that that sin is a failure to reflect the image of God who created you. And so when you sin, worship God that he sent Jesus down to pay the penalty for your lack of worship appropriately in that moment, and that Jesus has saved you. This December, we've invited five friends to come to town, and there's two pastors here from Lansing, and we're inviting them to this big conference we're calling SOLA. And it's talking about the five anchors of the Protestant Reformation, really, that talk about the essentials of the Christian faith. And we're going to bring these guys in to preach. And one of the big ones is the glory of God. And so we want to challenge all of you to consider coming to that conference. It's a Friday-Saturday conference. We made it as easy as possible so that on Friday afternoon, it starts like 2 in the afternoon or something, so you only have to take like half a day off work, and then it goes all day Saturday. And we did this so that the conference was not be just for pastors to come into town and go to conference. They get all kinds of conferences. We did this for you. We're doing it down at the Lansing Center. We made it as cheap as humanly possible to be able to bring all these guys in from across the country. And one of the things we're going to talk about is the glory of God. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to collect our offering while we show you a video with some of these guys reminding us about the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of creation. We thank you that in the beginning, you created everything out of nothing. That you created us as unique among creation. You declared that this creation was good, and that it exists not for our glory, but for your glory. As fallen human beings, we have this tendency to worship the creation instead of the Creator, and so we repent of that. We turn from that, and we declare that you and you alone are worthy of worship. We thank you ultimately for Jesus, the apex of creation, and the work that he did on the cross to save us from our sins. And so we pray this all in his name and his name alone. Amen.